Good morning, Desert Hope. Great to have you this morning. We are in the final week of our first message series entitled A New Beginning. How many know that God is doing a new work in our church? God is up to something new. He's blessing it. He's empowering it. He's equipping us for the work of the ministry, which is the work of being disciples and making disciples. God is doing something new. And we want to embrace it. We want to surround ourselves with what God is doing and encourage one another as we journey forward in faith. And so today is week 7 of our new series. And the title of the message today is Equipped and Ready. We are in a spiritual battle. And today my prayer is that you would leave here empowered, equipped, and trained for war. Because if it's not news to you already, let it be news to you now. The evil one is on the loose. And there is chaos. And there is uncertainty all around us. And today, I want to train you, empower you, and send you out so that you are not one of the wounded warriors in this life. Because the enemy has had his way in you. You know, sometimes we have to have something that's good that comes to an end before something that's of God can begin. We've asked ourselves throughout this 7-week journey, what perhaps needs to end? Maybe it's a way of thinking. It's a vantage point. It's not maybe your marriage. So don't come to me and say, I think God is calling me to leave my wife or my husband. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Or God's calling me maybe to leave my job. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is maybe it's a change of thinking, a pattern of thinking, a way of doing life, or a way of utilizing your spiritual gifts and how God has gifted you to be a blessing to other people. Something good needs to end if something of God is going to begin. And that's been the challenge throughout this whole message series. What needs to perhaps end so that something new may begin. And here's where we're going today. Living in this fallen and broken world is understanding that we are in a spiritual battle. The battle is real. And as you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 10. But let me give you some context to where we're going today and some context in the book of Ephesians. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it during the year 60 to 62 AD from Roman prison. So he's in chains when he's writing this letter. And he's writing to a church that is scattered in Western Asia Minor in and near Ephesus. Now, as you read the entirety of this letter, it's really important to understand this. Paul is not speaking as the church as a building that you go to. Paul is speaking about the church as the people who belong and who are accepted in part of the move of God's grace. So it's important to understand that when Paul is writing in this book, he's not saying, hey, church is a place that you go to. No, he's saying this is a place from which you are sent. And the Western Asia Minor churches, they're all scattered because Nero came to power in the year 64 AD, and some of the most horrendous persecution happens when we are persecuted. We are seeing this in Afghanistan right now. We've seen it in the China underground churches. We are seeing the persecuted church rise up and grow like never before. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Jesus said, I will build my church and nothing will thwart its purposes. The evil one may come against it and the gates of Hades may try to stamp it down and out, but God's power and his spirit is greater. Now, the city itself is a multi-ethnic center for commerce and trade. Ephesus had roughly about 250,000 people. That is second from really what we see happening in Rome and Alexandria. Those were the leading centers of commerce and trade, but Ephesus had about 250,000 people, and it's home to many Greeks and many Romans and other settlers there in the Mediterranean world. And the culture is incredibly pluralistic, meaning polytheism, or the belief in many gods, was rampant. That was the accepted belief system. So anyone coming into Ephesus, anyone of the early church who said Jesus is the only way to God, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the embodiment of God, the God in flesh, 100% God, 100% man, the only way to the Father, John 14:6. That person, you could imagine, in this religious, pluralistic society would be incredibly persecuted. We don't see that much difference today. There is really very little difference between first century Ephesus and 21st century America. And this is what I want to tell you. We are in a battle. This is not the day or the hour to be a mamby-pamsy Christian. Now is the day and the hour to stand up and take a stand for God's word and God's righteousness and God's truth and say, God, I speak life. I speak blessing over our nation. I speak blessing over my family. I speak power over the chaos in our world. There is a God who is greater and sovereign over all of that that's going on. So what are we to do? Well, here's what Paul says to do in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You notice what it says? It says, be strong in, say it with me, the Lord, not in yourself, not in your accolades. Hey, look what I can do. No, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The Elohim, the omnipotent God, the power of God that's freshly blowing the Ruach over this church, over Tucson. Be strong in Yahweh. Be strong in the Lord, not in what you can do. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in having someone else's faith. That won't get you through the battle. You can have faith with your parents. You can have your parents' faith, but that will only last to a certain point. The command is for you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So how are we to do it? Well, let's look at it. It's verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. That's how you're going to do it. You're going to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If verse 10 tells us what we are to do, and verse 11 describes how we are to do it, then verse 12 tells us what we're going to face along the way. We are going to face an enemy coming against us. Verse 12, he says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, your fight is not against people. Your fight is against principalities. You are not fighting your neighbor whose dog always comes over onto your lawn and does its business. No, you're not fighting your coworker who seems to be getting under your nerves, always in the lounge doing something that you wish never would be spoken of. No, that's not your enemy. We are not fighting people. We are fighting principalities. Paul is clear. There is a powerful world in the spiritual heavenly realms that's going on, things that you don't see that's happening, and there is a worship war going on. And God is calling the saints and the sinners, those who have been redeemed by God's Holy Spirit, those who have been washed in Jesus' blood, to rise up and take a stand. Because here's the truth, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. You got to take a stand for truth. No, this is the truth. God is the Lord. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He left heaven and came to earth, and his arms are open for who anyone that might repent and turn to him and receive faith in Jesus' name. That's the truth. I'm a sinner. And only by the redeeming blood of Jesus am I saved. Solomon says it this way: there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new is under the sun, which means that the devil's tactics are nothing new. We see them repackaged over and over and over again. When I was in middle school, I played basketball. I loved playing basketball. And I played basketball all the way through till ninth grade, and I had to choose either music or sports because our program, that's the way it worked. And so, you know, in the team atmosphere, when you're preparing to play your opponent, you watch film and you study to see how their defense operates and if they're going to run a 2-3 zone or a 3-2 zone or how we are going to put our offense in place against their defense. What kind of defense do they play? You study the way that they play. You study your opponent. Why? So that you can be victorious and successful to come out on the end with a victory. The same is true. Nothing is new under the sun. And the Apostle John tells us what is going on. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2. He's giving us the plan of the enemy. Do not love the world or anything in the world, he says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, there it is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires passing away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. You see, the devil wants you to be so busy and occupied with the things of this world because the devil knows that that will leave you empty every single time. The devil knows that if he can get you focused on this something of the world that's temporary, not eternal, that that would cause you to crave more and more and more of something that will lead down to a dead end. The devil knows that those things that are temporal, not eternal, will lead your heart astray. And Paul is teaching us to put on the full armor of God. I wonder today, when you got up, did you put on your armor? Well, when you leave here today, my challenge is that you never, ever rise in the morning again. We put clothes on our bodies for a reason. But even greater than the physical clothes that we put on in the morning is the spiritual armor, the armor of God that we need. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. That's the second time that Paul has said, put on the full armor of God. And now he says, why again? So that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. The day of evil is upon us. It's not if the day of evil comes. No, it's when the day of evil comes. And my dear friends, we don't have to go very far to notice that God is attacking, that the enemy's attacking. And that God is trying to protect us. God is trying to bring us in, but the enemy is working overtime. Even right now, terrorist groups in Afghanistan are leveraging control and power to force conformity to their warped belief system, killing hundreds of thousands of people who claim the name of Jesus. The day of evil is upon us. 73 million babies. Did you hear that? 73 million babies were aborted worldwide last year without being given the chance of life. The day of evil is upon us. A worldwide health crisis has been used to politicize our own personal and political agendas. Listen, the day of evil is upon us. The evil is attacking families, trying to bring separation between wives and husbands, trying to reform and somehow redefine the gift of family, of how God has ordained it to be between one man and one woman, and 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. There is a spiritual warfare going on. Wake up! Now's the time to stand up and say, no longer. My kids are plead under the blood of Jesus. My kids belong not to the enemy. My kids belong to Jesus Christ. My family, I'm tired of seeing the enemy come in and destroy families. Now's the time to fight. And we fight our battles, not people. We fight principalities. And the greatest way you are to fight is to get into this word every single day and say, God, may your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, tear down strongholds, tear down the work of the enemy, tear down the chaos that's going around our world. God's word is greater. The day of evil is upon us, and there are many who are asleep, and you need tools in your toolbox if you're going to make it to the other side. My heart is burdened as a pastor because I see the work of the enemy in the church today. And my heart as your pastor is to empower you today, to equip you, to train you. There are six things that you need in your toolbox. And if you are taking notes, I strongly encourage you to write these down. Let's read about them first, and then I'll break them down one at a time. The first is we start in verse 14. Stand firm then, Paul says, with the belt of truth, underline that, belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the underline breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peace, underline that. In addition to all this, take up, underline, shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the underlined helmet of salvation and the underlined sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Number one, you need truth. Truth will guard you and protect you from falsity, from all the chaos of trying to understand what do I read and believe. God's Word will tell you. You see, our world is constantly changing, but God says He never changes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says this, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything around us is going to change. Our bodies are changing. The number of the hairs on my head are becoming grayer each and every day. It's changing. But Jesus never changes. Number one, you need the truth, the belt of truth around your waist. Number two, you need the breastplate of, say it with me, righteousness. Righteousness. To be righteous is to be in right standing with God. The dictionary defines it this way, being morally right and justifiable. But the only way that you are morally right, the only way that you are justifiable is in the blood of Jesus. Jesus cleansing you from your unrighteousness. Jesus cleansing you from your sin. Jesus giving you a second chance. God being a redeemer in your life. You see, you are only in right standing with God because of God's right standing with you. You don't somehow make your way to God climbed the ladder to God. I've done all these good things, God. I've prayed all the right prayers. My kids have been in church every Sunday. Whoopee-ding! Faith, truth, righteousness. Jesus makes you righteous, not your righteous deeds. The prophet Isaiah says, if you want to say you're righteous, just look at your good deeds. And they are nothing more than filthy rags. No, it's the righteousness of God. I love what Billy Graham says. This is powerful. He says, Jesus left heaven's glory to enter into our earthly poverty. Beautiful. Number three, peace. You need peace. Say it with me. Peace. We need God's peace. Feet that are willing and able to be a peacemaker. In the Greek language, that word means oneness. It means wholeness. In other words, if you want to be at peace with people, the only way is to be in right standing with God. To be at peace with God is to be at peace with people. Are you wondering why the relationships are so strained in your life? How about your relationship with Jesus? Is it strained? If the vertical connection is not right, the horizontal connection will not be right. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, sometimes it's not possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And Jesus said in the Matthew 5, 9 text, the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. Number three, you need peace. Number four, you need faith in your toolbox. Say it with me. Faith. Faith provides protection from the enemy's flaming arrows. And the enemy is flaming arrows at you all day long. It may be a sudden comment that someone brings your way. It may be a critical spirit that someone is saying something to you and it offends you. There are flaming arrows. Maybe it's something going on in the workplace. And you can take up the shield of faith. And when you see the flaming arrow coming across the room, you can say, not today. Not today. I've got faith. Sola fide. I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus alone, all of which is revealed in the words of Holy Scripture alone. We need faith. Faith is not seeing what you see and giving up because it looks like the world's coming to an end. But faith says, no, God is redeeming. There is a season in which the Holy Spirit is removing. He's weeding. And he's going to multiply because our God is not about addition. There will be subtractions. God will remove. He will weed out, but he's also the God of multiplying. He's the God who blesses. He's the God who takes a little bit and he blesses it with much. He's the God who multiplies. We need faith. One of the most precious gifts of God. Hear this. One of the most precious gifts of God is the precious gift of faith. And it is a precious gift. Number five, if you're taking notes, salvation. Say it with me. Salvation. Knowing and believing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Every day when you get up, say, God, I remember today. I remember whose I am and to whom I belong. You know, when I was a little boy, I was sent out for school. My dad would say to me, now, Brian, remember that you're a McGee. Now, I was a scallywag. I was always getting in trouble in school. I was kind of an ornery younger son. So I think part of his comment was, hey, when you get back home today, if I get a phone call from the principal's office, just to FYI, we'll deal with that one-on-one. You're a McGee. You represent us. You know, there's something greater here that I think the Spirit of God wants to say to you today. Remember whose you are and to whom you belong. I'll never forget the first year of ministry at St. John in Greenville. We celebrated one Sunday, the baptism of our Lord Sunday. And we had, you know, the baptismal front down and center so everyone can see it. And everyone was invited to come to the front and to remember their baptism. And I was so excited that God was blessing. And I remember I would have people come forward and I would say these words to them. Remember that you are a child of God and that you belong to Jesus in the name of the Father, and it wasn't just a little sprinkle. It was like, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the ladies with their hair would be like, oh, my hair, you know. And I remember the council meeting after that was very interesting because they said to me, Pastor, why were we rebaptizing 120 people on Sunday? And I said, oh, my goodness, I think I failed. We weren't rebaptizing anyone. We were reminding ourselves of whose we were and to whom we belong. And that's what I'm here to tell you today. Remember whose you are and to whom you belong. Number six, last one, sword of the Spirit. You need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only armor that is used both offensively and defensively, and Jesus demonstrates this in Luke chapter 4. You remember the story when Jesus was tempted? He had been fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and what happens? The evil one comes at him, and every single time, how did Jesus respond? It is written. Offensive and defensive tool, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I close with this. Some of you have heard sermons like this for a long time, but you're missing something. You're missing the key that locks and unlocks your toolbox. You've heard messages like this before, but you've been living your life for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and you don't have the key. And Jesus today wants to give you the key. And here it is. Prayer. I know you were expecting something big. Whoa. Yeah, prayer. That's right. Prayer. Listen to what Paul says in 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, 95 of my prayer life is praying in the Spirit. And if you have taken the spiritual gifts assessment, you will know that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of praying in tongues. 95% of my prayer life is found on my knees where I don't understand what I'm saying, but I'm connecting with heaven. You won't hear me speak in tongues because it's not for you. Paul said, if you're in church, I would rather you speak five words of intelligence to prophesy, to build up, to strengthen. But when I'm by myself and I'm preparing to preach, I don't say anything. I'm praying in the Spirit. And I want to encourage you. Some of you have been given the gift of tongues. Pray in the Spirit. My dear friends, now is not the hour to be asleep. You will get picked off by the enemy just like that. Your family will be divided just like that. And you will find out, whoa, where have I been? The key, it's prayer. It's praying for your children. It's praying for your grandchildren. It's not giving up. I know they've turned their back on you. I know it looks like there's no fruit, but don't pick the fruit too soon. God's Spirit is saying, don't give up on that which I have not given up on. I'm still moving in their life. Sometimes they have to come down to the end of themselves. And it hurts you as a parent. It hurts you as a grandparent to see your children suffer, but don't interfere with the move of God in their life. And I want to say to you today, with all boldness and confidence in the Holy Spirit, some of you are going through life without the key in your hand. And the key today is prayer. It's prayer. It's saying, God, I don't know, but you do know. It's saying, God, I don't understand, but you do understand. It's saying, God, I feel overcome by the work of the enemy, but I know there's a God in heaven who is stronger, who is more powerful than any discouraging word that comes against me. I take up the shield of faith. What's it going to be, church? Are we just going to go through the motions and hear a great message and go home? And I hope not. I'm not here to tickle ears. I'm here because God has led us together for such a time as this. This is the harvest season. And there is a warning. I know we're going long here. There's a warning that's on my heart. Don't isolate yourself. Those of you watching online, we love you, but you need to be here. And we know, we understand. Maybe it's not the right time to come back. There are options here. We want to empower you to make decisions for yourself, for your family, but I got to give you a warning. Don't stay away by yourself, isolating yourself too long, because the enemy is on the move and he wants you to be alone. He wants you to isolate yourself. You need community. I would say this, if we are not in community, we are susceptible to the attack of the enemy. We need each other in this place. And we need to hear God's word proclaimed, law and gospel. We need to take God at his word when he says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We need each other, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you shout amen this morning, church? We need each other. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we close. Listen to these words. If you want to take the key today that I'm talking about, and you want to unlock and lock the toolbox, unlock it when the enemy attacks and lock it up so no one has access to that but you and the enemy comes. This is it. Prayer is the engine behind which the church moves forward in its mission. If we're going to move forward, church, it's because we are on our knees in prayer. Interceding for the lost, those who do not know Jesus. So God, come. Holy Spirit, fill us with passion, fresh zeal to see the unchurched and the dechurched, those who have turned away from you, God. We pray that you would bring them back here. Lord, before they even come here, send us out there to them. This is a building from which we are sent to make disciples. And we know, God, the tools of the armor of God will only be activated when we have the keys. So come, Lord. Empower and strengthen and bless your people today. Teach us how to put on the full armor of God. In Jesus' name.